Amen. Sure appreciate that. Maybe we should sing Don't Give God the Core in the Congregational. Might be a good one to do. I have Brother Tim lead that one because I don't, it's not really my thing. But all right, let's all stand if you would. Take your Bibles, Mark chapter 4. Good evening. It's great to see everyone out. It's good to have some return visitors with us as well. So welcome to you all. Sure appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. I appreciate Brother Humble leading the songs. And it's not an easy job. Some people think it is, but it's not. So I appreciate Brother Humble doing that. You know, I'm not called to the music ministry. I'm called to preach. And so I jump on any opportunity I can to preach. I do the best I can to lead songs and lead the choir. And it's very similar, I think, to what they go through in the beginner's choir to lead the adult choir. But sopranos, no, I'm kidding. But it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. And I sure appreciate the opportunity to preach. And while I miss my pastor, I appreciate the opportunity. So appreciate Brother Josh this morning as well and his message. So we'll try to build on that tonight. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. We'll do some introduction here in just a second, but I want to go ahead and read our passage and just kind of get our minds thinking in the same direction. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, here's what it says. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So I'd like to work on a key thought here tonight. We'll cover some background, but here's where we're headed for the application, if you take notes. And the title is this, Obedience Does Not Require Omniscience. Obedience does not require omniscience. So let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the singing. We thank you for the fellowship. But as we turn our attention to the preaching of your word tonight, I pray that you'd help me to clearly convey the thoughts you've laid on my heart. And I ask that you put distractions from this place. I pray for safety, both physically and spiritually tonight. Just help us to do everything possible to give reference to your word. And we know that regardless of the speaker, it's your word that has the real authority and the real power tonight. I pray that you just help us all to be looking for ways that we can better serve you and things in our life we can fix to be made better, to be more like you. Lastly, I pray if there's one here that's not saved, I pray that you convict them as only you can. We ask your blessing upon the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Obedience does not require omniscience. Now, if you have kids or you've worked with kids, you know that their favorite word is also a question. And that's one question and one word, also known as why. Why? And whether you say it or not, what you're telling them whenever you don't answer their why and their why and their why and their why and so on and so forth, is you're trying to convey to them that you don't need to know the answer why. Right? Are we still doing that or have we moved on? Because when I was a kid, I didn't always get everything explained to me because I didn't need to know. I just needed to learn to obey. I needed to learn that there are some things that you don't need to know the answer to right now. My parents can attest to that. They're sitting right there. And so whenever you are growing up, hopefully you were taught that you don't always need to know why. And it's funny because that's exactly how it is in the Christian life. God doesn't always give you a play-by-play and what he is looking to do with your life. And I, for one, am glad he doesn't. Because if you would have told me when I got saved at 13, I would be standing in front of you all, I wouldn't probably be here. I'd be terrified out of my mind. I still am, but I'm here anyway. And so as we look over our Christian life, one thing that is often missed is the fact that obedience does not require omniscience. We don't have to be all-knowing just to say, Lord, I'll go. Lord, I will do this. And you don't have to explain to me why. Is this making sense so far? And make no mistake, the Christian life, the biblical Christian life, is about obedience. See, that's something that's left out of modern Christianity today. Because what we're told in modern Christianity is that you don't always have to obey. You just have to do the things you want to do and Jesus will be happy. And that is not the case. Because if I'm truly saved, Now listen, if I'm truly saved, according to what the Bible says, not only should I want to obey, but I should be happy to. I shouldn't sit around and squabble about the things and the technicalities that I should or should not have to do. I should be willing to do that. I should have a desire to want to serve my Lord and to make Him happy. So, what I'd like to do is break down this passage just a little bit. We'll kind of go a couple verses at a time and just kind of see what the disciples went through. And we'll see that at the end of it, they just had to obey. It's just that simple. They just had to obey. So, let's get into it. Everyone ready to go? Okay. So, I'll check in with you a couple times. I know it's kind of rainy and dreary. Okay, so let's not bring that in here. All right? Let's stay happy tonight. Okay. So, number one, let's look into this. In verses 35 to 37, we see the reality of storms. Now, some of this may sound familiar to my Sunday school class. This is kind of a branch off of that last Sunday. But if you don't remember it and you're in my class, then I'm ashamed of you. No, I'm kidding. I know that sometimes we don't always remember all these things, okay? I understand. So we're going to go through this really quickly. So number one, we see the reality of storms. Now, of course, we know, metaphorically speaking, we have storms in our life. Right. Okay, we have storms in our life. We have things that rock our boat. Okay? The nautical themes tonight, or the nautical metaphors, are going to be out of this world. Okay? There's going to be quite a few of them, so bear with me. There are storms that come in our life that rock our boat. That is a reality. I wish it wasn't so. Don't you? I wish it wasn't so. I wish that we could all live easy lives and never have to have prayer requests. And never have to have concerns and never have to have burdens. But that's not the reality. The reality is, just like the disciples, there are storms that come in our lives. Now, the disciples were very familiar with water. Okay? Many of them were fishermen, as you all know. And so, because of that, they knew that the Sea of Galilee, where this is placed at, the Sea of Galilee is 732 feet below sea level. I'm sure everyone knows exactly what that means. But for me, who does not know anything about water, what that means is 732 feet below sea level means that it was well known for its wind. Wind spontaneously happened, and they were very strong and they were very fierce. And so when Jesus asked them in verse number 35, actually he told them, "Let us pass over unto the other side," they knew where they were going. Can we all agree? They knew where they were going. They were fishermen. They knew exactly what they were doing. And so as they boarded that boat, I'm sure they expected some wind. Reasonable, you think? I think that they expected some wind. I'm sure they maybe expected a pop-up storm. Okay? I don't know how that works, but I'm assuming. And so they knew what they were getting into. During the storm, as we'll see here in a second, during the storm, the disciples neglected to remember who was in the ship with them. So here's where I'm going with that point. The reality of storms. The reality is there will be storms, and the reality is there's someone with you in those storms. Not to blow my application for later, but I wanted to let you know where I'm headed with it. Jesus told them they would pass to the other side. And what that meant is they would pass to the other side. As they're in the storm, as they're in this wind, and in all of the rain, and amidst all of the madness, as we'll see here in a second, their boat was filling with water. Now listen, I'm not a boat guy, but I know the water goes out there. It doesn't come in here, it goes out there. All right. If you've ever been to the church picnic some years back, we were at the lake down here at the state park. I didn't really get in the kayak very much, but when I did, that one time, there was a hole in it. I go to kind of cast off there, you know, me and all of my expert boating skills. I go to cast off there. I noticed there's water in the boat, and I thought, that's not supposed to be there. And so as I was getting further and further, the boat started to sink, and then I got out of there. So I know for a fact that water's not supposed to be there. And they knew that too. Okay? They knew that too. In fact, it says in verse number, let's see, where am I at here? In verse number 37 at the end, "so that it was now full." Everybody understands a full boat is not a good boat, okay? And a full boat is not your friend. An unpredictable storm in our lives, listen, an unpredictable storm in our lives is God's predictable way of helping us become more like Him. We think that unpredictability is scary. We fear it. Okay? Many of us do not like change. We have the same routine every day. When we come to church, we do the same things. Okay? When we go to work, we do the same things more often than not. And so unpredictability is scary. But you understand that there's nothing unpredictable to our Lord. There's not a single thing that's happened in my life that he said, whoa, didn't see that coming. There's a lot of things I've said that about, but he has never done that. It is his way of drawing us closer to him. That is the reality of the storm. This account in Mark 4, 35 to 41 gives us a great reminder that although the storms in our lives are very real, our God is equally as real. And there's no cause for alarm because he's already in the boat. He's already there. The disciples didn't have to send up the SOS signal, whatever that looked like in that day. They didn't have to do that. I'd imagine it wasn't fire because it was raining, so that would have been helpful. But whatever that would have been, Jesus was already there. He was already in their boat. How he slept in a full boat is beyond me, but he did it. So he was already there. The reality of the storm. You with me so far? Okay, not too difficult tonight. Number two, we see the request of the fearful. The request of the fearful. In verse number 38, it says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The request of the fearful. The contrast in the response of Jesus and the response of the disciples is worth noticing, don't you think? Jesus was sleeping. The rest of them, I'm sure, were trying to get water out of the boat. Right? I don't know if they were screaming. I don't know if they were hollering. I don't know what that looked like. I'd imagine it was mass chaos. Right? I'm assuming, okay, I'm doing a lot of assumptions here tonight, but we'll get to fact here in just a second. But can you imagine a boat full of 12 men who are scared out of their minds? Can you imagine such a thing? I cannot. I'd imagine it's mass chaos, though. All right? I don't think I've ever been in a situation with that many men who are terrified of their minds, but I don't really want to be a part of it. I'm sure that it was that there was, like I said, screaming and hollering going on. Who knows? But Jesus knew exactly what would happen. And the disciples did not demonstrate the faith to believe that they would make it across. Right? You're looking at me like you don't believe me. That's exactly what happened. The disciples began to have fear that what Jesus would say, that what Jesus said would come to pass would actually happen. They didn't believe. And Jesus, as we'll see towards the end, tells them that they have no faith. Not little faith, not some faith, no faith. Don't you think it would be plausible to say that the disciples began to question the ability of God to sustain them in this storm? Wouldn't that be plausible to say? They forgot who was with them. They were questioning the ability of the God of all things to sustain them. Remember, the disciples hadn't just met Jesus. They knew who he was. They'd already seen miracles. They'd already seen preaching. They'd already seen how the Old Testament links Christ to the fact that he is the Messiah. They have already seen these things. If you've already seen it and you've already experienced it, why do you now have no faith? It's simple. The storm made them forget. The storm made them forget. They were questioning the very originator of love if he had love for them. They say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They are accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of not loving them. They are accusing him of turning his back on them. How could they say such a thing? After knowing who he is. Now, thankfully, they came to the point in which they were willing to ask for help. Hey, guys, we're not good at that. We're not good at asking for help. That's why we don't read instructions. We watch YouTube videos to see who else failed. We're not good at it. We're not good at asking for help. But you understand tonight, God is delighted when his children ask for help. He's delighted. We can receive comfort from the fact that the disciples were clearly not examples of faith at this time. They were not. This is not the moment that people build statues of the disciples for. But Jesus listened and responded anyway. Knowing that they had no faith. even though they just accused him of not loving them. Are you with me? This should be a comfort to us. You ever had times where you demonstrated no faith? I have. I've had times where I made decisions that I knew were wrong. And yet, when I cry out for help, my call never goes unanswered. My cries are never left unheard. I think that's a tremendous truth, don't you? Jesus, on that boat with them, on the boat with them, after they just accused him of not loving them, of not caring about them, not caring if they die, he still listened to them. In verse 39, we see that he not only listened, but he did something about it. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. We can have full confidence in the fact that God will always respond to our cries and he will always come to our rescue. It may not be how we want him to, but he'll do it. Now in this case, he did what the disciples basically asked of him. Okay? They didn't really ask a lot that we have recorded here, "Care so not that we perish," but it's clear the impending doom was upon them. Okay? That's not too far of a stretch to say. When you have a full boat and you're in the middle of the sea, I'd say drowning is probably going to be your next step. Agreed? So that's why they're concerned about perishing. They are concerned about loss of life, and Jesus takes that concern away. In fact, very quickly and very powerfully, demonstrating something only he can do. The disciples, if they had banded together, held hands in a little circle, they never could have done what Jesus did. They never could have done it. It was only through the words of Jesus Christ that this came to pass. Now, we serve a faithful God who loves us and hears us, even when the storms have rocked our boat and we feel as though we're going under. He'll always hear us. You say, "Brother Mason, you've said that 4 times now." Yeah, I know. I'm hoping it'll sink in. For me and for you. He always hears our cries. As we come to him with our needs, he is always willing to hear from us. Not just that, but he will always respond. And I want to take just a second here. Because this is the disciples. Okay, they know who Christ is. Right? They've agreed to follow him. They've put their careers aside. They've put all of the worldly things aside to follow him. Right? That's what they're doing. They're in full-time ministry, as we would say today. And as they cry out for help, in an act of no faith, is what Jesus calls it, as we'll see here in just a second, he responds and hears. And I just want to make a quick point, and that is this. Jesus not only wants to hear from those who are his children, but he wants to hear from those who are not his children. Here's what I mean. When we are born, we're lost. We're not saved. We do not have fellowship with Christ. From the moment we are born, we have a sin nature, meaning that no one has to teach you how to do wrong. Make sense? If you've done anything with children, you know this is true. All right? Except for my daughter. She's perfect. All other 7 billion people on the planet are not perfect. She is. She is not. But, as we're finding out very quickly. And so, all of us have a sin nature. All of us have a natural inclination to do that which is wrong. Our natural inclination is not to uplift people, it is to tear people down. Our natural inclination is not to serve God, it's to sleep in on Sundays. That's easy to do. And that is because we have a sin nature. And friend, you can rest assured that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, the way the Bible spells out, he will always hear your cry. We talked about in Sunday school this morning that when Philip called out to Nathanael to follow Christ, Nathanael was skeptical. And Philip just said 3 words, "Come and see." No debate. No apologetics ensued. It was just a simple invitation. Come and see. And if you're not saved here tonight, I would encourage you to come and see. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Brother Josh's word for it. Come and see. Come see for yourself. I'm not trying to sell you something that Christ can't fulfill. He has done a work in me. He's done a work in many of you. And if you're lost here tonight, he can still do that work in your life. Just come and see. Come and see. Because make no mistake, your sin will one day put you in a position where your boat is full. You're going to be staring death in the face. And the only thing that's going to matter then isn't your job, it isn't your family, it isn't how many cars you have, it's did you come and see or did you not? That is the only thing that will matter at that point. And as we see in scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ always has an open invitation. Until such a time that you have closed your eyes in death or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, your invitation is standing. It's a standing invitation for you to come and see. And he will always respond. That leads me to number 3 in verse number 39. We see the response of the Savior. As I mentioned, he'll always respond, won't he? Every single time, he will always respond. We've already read it, but I'm going to read it again because I like it. In verse number 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." We see clearly displayed the power of God over the elements of nature. Now, man tries to manipulate this, don't we? We try to manipulate environments. We try to manipulate the sun and the moon and space and try to learn all about the sun. I'm all about learning stuff. But when you start manipulating things, that's where I have a problem. Because you and I do not have that power. There's only one who has the power to control the elements of nature. Jesus was able to not only control the elements, but more importantly, he used this instance of incredible power to dig into the deeper meaning. You see, it wasn't the storm that was the problem here. It was their response to it. And of course, Jesus knew that. This account is not necessarily about Jesus' display of power. He's already proven that he can do whatever he wants to do. That's not what this was about. The disciples had already seen what he can do. This account is primarily about challenging his disciples. Because 12 men who are most likely, but think about this for a second. When they left everything to follow Christ, as they went from town to town, and Jesus performed his miracles, and he taught and he preached, don't you think the people knew who the disciples were? Don't you think they could recognize them? Hey, that's the guy who was with Jesus. That's the guy who went out and got food for the other disciples. Come on, they knew who they were. These men, these 12 disciples, they were supposed to be the example of faith. As the crowd looked at Jesus, they also looked at the 12 disciples. And they said, look at those guys. They got it figured out. They're spiritual. Come on. Don't you think so? I think so, even if you don't. But these, as they traveled from town to town, the 12 were with him everywhere he went. The people knew who they were. These disciples were supposed to be a picture of faith. And we see what actually happens is Jesus accuses them of having no faith. What a hit to the ego. Don't you think? That wouldn't be easy to hear. But Jesus, I gave everything up for you. I traveled from town to town with you. Yeah, you can do a lot of things for Jesus but not have any faith. You can say a lot of things and you can do a lot of things and not have any faith. The disciples entered that boat confident that they knew exactly what would happen. Consider their background. Consider what was going on here. All they were doing was boarding a boat to go from one side to the other. That's it. This was just another day for the disciples. They would get in, cross the sea, disembark, and move on. However, this was not God's plan. Jesus used this instance to challenge the disciples with the very thing that they felt confident about. The thing that was the most automatic for these men, getting into a boat, taking up a fishing pole, whatever nautical thing that you can fill in the blank that I can't, they were comfortable doing that. This was where they felt safe. This is what they did. This was their livelihood. This was their family's livelihood. They knew what they were doing on that boat, didn't they? Until they didn't. The disciples looked at their circumstance and their resources. And they came to the conclusion that what they had was not enough. Finally, they realized what they had was not enough. Once your boat starts filling up, it makes you take stock in where you're really at. Now listen, when you come to that conclusion that your resources and your intellect and your abilities are not enough, that's a great place to be. Because it's there you realize that, yeah, you're not enough, but He is. He is. Now, this account shows us a few things that I believe can help us in our daily living for Christ. All right? Because I'm assuming all of us here want to live a life for Christ. If you don't, I'm not for sure why you're here, but welcome anyway. But I'm sure most of us want to live a life for Christ. Whether you are in a storm right now or not, we can learn something about ourselves. And that is this. I've already said it, I'm going to say it again. Obedience does not require omniscience. The things that I am called to do in my Christian life, the principles and the precepts and the commands in the Scriptures, they all require obedience. And I don't necessarily need to know why. I don't need to know why God has allowed this thing into my life. I don't need to know where God is specifically taking me every step of every day. I don't necessarily need to know what the next chapter of my life, whatever that looks like for me and for you, whether that's an age group, whether that's a next life event, I don't necessarily need to know what that is. All I'm called to do is obey. Obedience does not require omniscience, but it does require faith. It does require faith. And it requires faith in three areas. We see this played out in verses 40 and 41. First, obedience requires faith in the person of God. Obedience requires faith in the person of God. Before you go out on a limb and have full confidence in anything or anyone, you better know who they are. Clearly, the disciples forgot who it was in the boat with them. They forgot that He was the Savior of the world. They forgot He was the Creator of all. And they forgot that He was the one who performed all the miracles they witnessed with their own eyes. They simply forgot. They forgot who that person was. And listen, we quickly forget who it is that we serve. We forget very quickly. We easily switch on the autopilot of our life and think that we know how to navigate the waters that we're in. I don't know about you, but I've never lived a life before. I don't know what I'm doing. I haven't done this thing called life. And yet so confidently every day I wake up and I think I know exactly what my day's going to look like. I don't have a clue. And you don't either. You don't have a clue when the next storm is headed your way. You don't have a clue what that storm is. You don't have a clue how your boat is going to be rocked today. But you can have absolute confidence in who the person is that controls it. How easily we forget. The only one who knows the storm we are in is the only one that we can have faith in to bring us through it. Obedience requires faith in the person of God. One of the things that the disciples forgot, one of the most important things, they went around from town to town agreeing with Jesus' message and telling other people who Jesus was, surrendering their life to full-time ministry with this Jesus, the same one that they forgot in the middle of a storm. If they can do it, I'd venture to say that we could forget as well. If the disciples could turn their back on Him so easily when He's in the boat, I'm sure we do too. I'm sure there are days that we wake up so confident that we know exactly how our day's going to play out that we don't even need to pray. We don't even need to read our Bible today. We know what's going to happen. But the reality is we don't. We don't. And I don't mean to make this sound like it always has to be some sort of terrible life event. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes situations come up in our lives that we don't yet have the wisdom for. Agreed? Maybe you go to work and your boss offers you a promotion. and you don't know if you should take it or not. You need wisdom for that. And if your relationship with God is not where it should be, you're not going to give the right answer, most likely. You're going to be looking at other things. What's the pay look like? Oh, yeah, I mean, I may have to miss an occasional Sunday. I mean, how bad is that, really? These things crop up in our lives. It's not always the storms that rock your boat. Sometimes it's a little bit of rain that gets us in the most trouble. And when you forget who the person is that you serve, you're more likely to make the wrong decision. So, obedience requires faith in the person of God. Number two, obedience requires faith in the purpose of God. Obedience requires faith in the purpose of God. At the time, the disciples were too focused on the storm itself to think about the purpose of it. And that may sound a little bit silly, but let me explain. The disciples seemingly never gave a single thought about how it seems that their life is in danger when Jesus is right there. They knew that Jesus had a purpose to fulfill. They knew that he had a mission that he still had not yet accomplished. They knew that they were supposed to get to the other side. And yet they forgot about all of it. They forgot the entire purpose of going from one place to the other. It's so easy for our flesh to blame God for the bad things that happen and yet give ourselves credit for the good things that happen. It's too easy to do. Everything that comes in our lives is a result of God's blessing upon us, and they have a purpose. The things that come into our life have a purpose. Never lose sight of the purpose of God in your life. All of us have the same broad purpose, and that is to give glory to our Heavenly Father. Whatever I do, that is the baseline. Okay? I am to conform to the image of Christ, is what the New Testament tells me. And as a believer, as I come to church, and as I learn, and as I pray, and as I read, and as I do my best to build myself up spiritually, it's not for nothing. It's so that I might be more like Christ. So that the decisions that need to be made in my life, I make closer decisions to what God would have me do than what I want to do. I manage my finances the way God would have me to do. I manage my work like God would have me to do. And as I grow spiritually, these things start to become automatic to me. Or it should, hopefully. As I pray and as I seek God, my purpose should be to conform to the image of Christ. And so with that goal in mind, everything that comes into my life from that point forward has a purpose. Every storm, every blessing, every person, all of these things in my life have a purpose. I've often heard it said that the people that come into my life are brought in for two reasons. One, to be a blessing, or two, to become a lesson. Whether good or bad. You see, everything in our life has a purpose. I think it would be absolutely crazy to be a Christian, to believe the Bible, and to say that things just happen. No, they don't. Things don't just happen. Fate does not just drop things into your lap. Make no mistake, friend, you're here tonight for a purpose. I am here tonight for a purpose. We are all gathered here for a purpose. That purpose could be a multitude of things. Maybe you're in need of some encouragement tonight. And here I am talking about storms. That's not very helpful, is it? We'll get to some hope here in a second. Maybe you're here tonight because you just are fulfilling Hebrews 10:25 and you feel like you need to be at church. Hey, good on you. Maybe you're here because you have a responsibility you have to fill. Maybe you're here to fellowship. I don't know why you're here tonight, but I do know that all of us are here for a purpose. Whether it's God's purpose or your purpose, I don't know. That's for you to decide, not me. But I know all of us are here for a purpose. And everything that comes into my life is for a purpose. And my job as a Christian is to make sure that what I'm doing for God's purpose and not mine. Make sense? We are to have faith in the purpose of God. And lastly, number three, and we'll wrap this thing up here. Number three, Obedience requires faith in the promises of God. How can I have obedience if I don't even know what God has promised me? Does that make sense? The disciples failed to remember that Jesus would bring them to the other side. And listen, here's the hope part of the message. This is the same promise that he has made to us. He told the disciples in verse number 35, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Listen, friend, there's hope. There's hope in this world. If you're lost and without Christ, you need him to help you cross the other side. Those of us who are saved, we need his help to pass to the other side. And I'm not just talking about the scope of eternity, although that's true for both cases. But there are days in which it feels like you're never going to reach that other side. There are storms you never feel like you're going to get through. There are situations and circumstances, and sometimes even people, that you just want to get past. You just want to get past and get over and move on with your life. But sometimes it's not always that fast and easy. Sometimes things in our life linger. And while they linger, they hurt. There's pain involved. There's emotional distress involved. There's a mental drain involved. And if you haven't had to undergo some of these things, then you will. There are many people in here who have undergone many, many more things than I have, but I can tell you that it's never fun. It's never fun to go through any of those life events or circumstances that rock your boat and fill your boat and make you think you're going to die. They're not fun. But the same promise that's listed in verse number 35 for the disciples is given unto us. If you're saved here tonight, you can have faith he will take you through the other side. One way or the other, you're getting there. There is no situation, there's no circumstance in which you do not make it through to the other side. There is just no possible way. Because there are promises that I make that I fall short on. God has never done such a thing. There's never been a promise he's made that he's fallen short on. Never been one that he forgot. Never a person that he's forsaken. There has never been a time in which anybody could ever point their finger at God and say, "You forgot about me." No one could ever say it. Because he always carries through on his promises. When he says, "Let us pass over into the other side," he means it. And he will do it. Your boat may be full, but it's going to coast to the end. Do not allow your mind to run wild when the storm comes. It's scary how quick we allow that to happen. Before a circumstance or an event has fully sunk in, our mind is already going to the worst possible scenario. We're already pulling out the life vest. And we're saying, "I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I can't do it." We do that so quickly. Hey, do yourself a favor, okay? And I'll try to do it too. Do not blame God for things that you do not even understand. You know why? Because obedience does not require omniscience. You don't have to be all-knowing and understand every part of God's plan just to do it. Now, I'll be the first to admit, it's pretty easy to stand up here and preach a message like this and to point my finger at the disciples and say, "How could you have no faith? How could you be so fearful? What's wrong with you guys? Y'all need to get it together." It's easy to stand up here and do that. It's easy for you all to sit out there and say amen in the padded pews with the roof over our heads. It's easy to say, "Yep, amen, brother. I'm never going to do such a thing." Hey, I got bad news for you. Monday is tomorrow. Bad things are going to happen. Challenging things are going to happen. And they may not even be bad or challenging. They just may be inconvenient. Sometimes inconvenience is enough to rock our boat. Isn't that a little sad? Listen, I'm done with this because I have to stop somewhere. Have faith and obey during the storm. Have faith and obey during the storm. And listen, have absolute confidence in the fact that even though you don't know every step of God's plan, you may not even know what's going to happen tomorrow or this week. Okay, you may not even know. But what we should know and what we should do is obey right now. Right now. Because if I can just be honest with you, right now is what matters the most. We can all look at our calendars and see what we have listed for tomorrow and the next day and so on and so forth. We can all do that. We can all look at the bulletin and say, we got the Lonely Road Conference and the revival coming up. We got all these things we're looking forward to. Hey, let's focus on right now. What do you say? Let's focus on right now. Let's focus on obeying God today. And when Monday comes, and it probably will, okay? It will. It will come. When Monday comes, let's obey Him on Monday. And guess what happens when Tuesday comes? Let's just go ahead and obey Him then too. Let's just keep the streak alive. Obedience does not require omniscience. I don't have to be all-knowing to know God's plan. You know why? Because I know the person. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what He's done for me. I know His purpose. And that everything He brings in my life is a blessing. It's a blessing either because it's something good that happened, or something good will come of it. Oh, I forgot the promises. That's what I forgot. Have faith in the promises of God. Many of us have little books, you know, the promises and scriptures. How about you take a look at that book? Take a look at it. See all the things that God has promised you, because it's a lot. If you're not saved here today, okay, or tonight, whatever time it is, if you are not saved, you don't know what that means. You just know that your boat has been rocked. That's all you know. Maybe that's what you came in here today. Maybe we should have come in literal boats tonight, but anyway. Maybe you're in a situation in your life in which you feel like your boat has been rocked. And you don't know why. And you've been asking yourself, why? Why is this happening to me? Why has this circumstance happened? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And I'm just going to save you some time now. I don't know, and you don't either. We don't know why. We sure do like to play the toddler who asked why. But we're never going to know. We're never going to know why. But what I do know is that the scriptures tell me to obey. And if you're not saved here tonight, whatever brought you in, you can have absolute confidence in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll bring you through to the other side. But first, you got to get into the boat with Him. And what that means is you take the Word of God, you see what it says about salvation. And any of us will be happy to do that with you tonight. It's simply believing who He is, confessing with your mouth salvation, and repenting. That's all it is. Just boil it down super simple to you. We'd love to take the Scriptures and show you exactly what the Bible says. Because at the end of the day, my opinion doesn't matter. People are not saved because of other people's opinion. People are saved because of the promises of the Scriptures. So if you've never done that, whether you're a church member or not, we sure would love to take the Bible and show you. And most of us, I know we have professions of salvation. Most of us profess to live a life that is geared towards serving God. But just because we're trying to serve Him doesn't mean a storm will never come. It doesn't mean we won't have circumstances in our life that hurt and that make us question everything we thought we knew. So, here in just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. Every head will be bowed, every eyes closed, just like we always do. And we're going to open up the altar so that you can come and talk to the Lord about whatever you would like to do. All right, so let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed.